And so now it's time for the word. What does the Lord have to say to us on this morning? For several weeks, we've been learning more and more about God, more about his character, more about what he cares about as he endeavors and desires to be understood. God wants to be revealed to us. He wants to be known. He doesn't want to be mysterious. He actually wants to have a fellowship with us, a close relationship, and so he desires to be known. And as we get to know God, we're also looking in that mirror. We're also continuing to understand ourselves. And this has helped us tremendously. We understand that faith is a bridge. We understand what is expected of us when we are in those difficult desert places. And we've come to understand that God expects us to have the right attitude when we're in those tough places. We also understand that there will be difficult times and there are difficult things that God will ask of us, those very hard things. And we know how to handle those. And so there are many things we've come to learn. And one might say, now that you have all this knowledge, it's a piece of cake, right? Well, like Brother Marcellus said, it's not quite that easy. And even though we have all that knowledge, there are still challenges. And it's difficult sometimes to manage this walk of faith because there will be ups and downs, twists and turns. And there are times that despite us doing our very best, there will still be challenges that come at the most unlikely times and from the most unexpected places. And so there are times we are left with unanswered questions. Why, Lord? Why now? Am I not doing the right thing? Am I not in the center of your will? Am I not where you've told me to be? Why, Lord? Why is this challenge coming now and this way and through this individual? Why, Lord? We're left with questions. Well, while we ponder these questions, because they will come up because we are human, we need to remember and realize that we have a job to do in this relationship with God. And our job is to do what God told us to do. And to do that with a godly character. And then to give God the glory. So what is our job? Our job is to do what God has told us to do. To do so with godly character and always, always, always give God the glory. And if we do this, he will absolutely, positively take us to our God-given destiny. There is no doubting that. The key is for us to leave the where, when, who, and the how to God. That's not our job. That's none of our business. We can't even handle it. Sometimes God will tell us the where, but he might not tell us when. Other times he'll tell us when, but he won't tell us who. Well, one thing I want you to know, he will almost always leave out and leave reserved unto himself the how. You can ask many questions of God, but if you ask him how, you're probably just talking to the wind because he's going to reserve the how. So feel free to ask God all the questions you like. But my advice is that you leave the how to him, because that he is unlikely to reveal. If he revealed the how, we would mess it up. Frankly, we'll mess it up if he tells us when and where and who. But the bottom line is the how is actually the way that God is able to show you and others that it was him and not someone else, that the blessing came through him and not some other way. Now, we desire to know the when, who, how, and where because we inherently have a desire for control. We want control from the very, very beginning. Dependence on God is a gift, and yet it's a gift that we often turn away. Here are two key things as we walk this walk that I want us to hold on to as we prepare to learn from the Word. One, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Now, I said all things work together for good. It may not always look good temporarily, but all things work together for good to those who what? Love God and are the called according to whose purpose? His purpose, not our purpose, His purpose. And so understand that God's purpose is like rails for a train. If indeed you accept God's will, as Brother Marcel has pointed out, for your life, you can trust that that train will not go off its tracks. It will only do so if you cause it to. And that'll cause an undivine detour in your life. There are divine detours, but we're talking about one that's man-made. Now, the second thing that's very critical for us to understand. If you belong to God, if He is the leader and the guide for your life, then nothing, absolutely nothing, can come and harm you or happen to you, lest God provide permission. Nothing can happen to you unless God says it's okay. The hedge that was around Job was not just for Job. We also have a hedge around us with prickly things that make it very difficult for the enemy or anyone else to come and try to harm us. Here is part of our problem, however. We take the hedge for granted. When things are going well, we are very unlikely to give God the credit. We are very unlikely to recognize and acknowledge the hedge. No, when things are going well, it's because I'm so smart. When things are going well, it's because I'm such a good investor. When things are going well, it's because I'm so talented. When things are going well, sometimes we go as far, even being God's people, to call it luck. So God puts a hedge around us, and He only lowers it when He decides it's time and for His purposes. So if we understand that we have a job to do, and that is to do what God says, reflect Godly character, and to give God the glory and leave the when and who and how and all those things to Him. And if we understand that all things work together for our good because we are the called according to His purpose, and that nothing bad can come and happen to us unless God says it's okay, then I think we'll be all right. Well, if it was easy, we would do that now, right? If it were easy. Well, we're going to bring this lesson home through Brother Joseph, biblical character Joseph, and not Mary's husband Joseph, but Joseph in the Old Testament. And so for those of you who know who Joseph is, you know we're going back to Genesis. And so let's do that. And we're going to be covering events that occurred basically between chapters 37 of Genesis and 45. Now, we won't go there yet, but my main text can be found in Genesis 45, verses 3 through 8. But for now, what we'll be looking at is Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Now, we're going to be learning from Joseph. This is a young man, so those of us who are in the room who are still young, understand that you don't ever get too old to learn, and you should be able to learn from anybody. And we're going to learn from a very young man today, Joseph. Joseph is not just any young man. Joseph was special. Joseph was special from the very beginning. Joseph was born to his father Jacob and his mother Rachel. And Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And Leah, he was tricked into marrying, and he didn't love her all that much, not as much as he'd like. Whereas Rachel was beautiful, and she's the one he fell in love with. And that's the one that he really had eyes for. And for many years, Jacob had no sons by Rachel. He had sons by Leah, many of them, and he had sons by the concubines of both wives. But it wasn't until his old age that he finally had a son by Rachel. This made Joseph special. Now, how many of you guys know that being special can be good, but being special can also be painful? Being special can be difficult. Being special can bring haters. And Joseph certainly experienced this because he was born special. And as we read the first few verses of 37, chapter 37, we'll see that Joseph, or Jacob rather, signified the specialness of Joseph by getting him a coat of many colors. He had a special coat, not just the drab singular color, but something that cost a little something. Color mattered in the biblical days. Dye was expensive. And so this signified to Joseph that his father loved him. And the Bible says he loved him more than the others. It wasn't just his brother's imagination. He loved him more than the others, and this coat made him stand out. So Joseph is already born special. Problem number one. But now he's got this coat that signifies it. Problem number two. Understand also that Joseph did have one brother, Benjamin, who was younger than him, also born from Rachel. But most of his brothers were older than him. What do you think Joseph's childhood was like? Got to be difficult. Imagine being the second youngest and having all these older brothers, and by the way, a divided household. All of these brothers knew that there were some differences in the household. Now, we can try to, you know, act like it wasn't true, but there were some differences. There was a pecking order. Those who were born to the wives were of one status. The ones that were born to the favored wife had the highest status, and those to the concubines below that. But even though there were many levels, all of the levels conspired against Joseph. It was really Joseph against the world. It's difficult for me to talk about Joseph's story because it is way too autobiographical for me. Very, very, very close to home. From the beginning to the ending, it's very difficult. I tried to talk God out of this. It is extremely autobiographical for me. And so Joseph was born special. His father emphasized his specialness. Joseph didn't ask to be special. He didn't ask his father to make the coat. But trust you me, Joseph felt some pain as a result. And so that brings us here to the third thing that just rubbed it in even more. As a matter of fact, what we'll do is we will look at verse 4 of chapter 37. And this is right after the Bible tells us that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age, and this is why he loved him, and that he made him this coat of many colors. And the Bible says in verse 4, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him." This is not just a loose use of words. They truly hated him. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. So when I tell you how tough his childhood was, I mean it. They hated him so much. They were so envious that they couldn't even say a kind word to or about him. Imagine being Joseph. Imagine how difficult it is to be, on the one hand, favored, and on the other hand, hated. Hated by those you depend on to love you. Hated by those that are the closest to you. And you have done nothing to warrant this hatred. That's got to be a real tough way to go. A divided house, brothers and sisters that hate you for no good reason. But it's not over yet. There is more. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. They read, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, And he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So he's already got hatred because he's born special. He didn't control which mother he was born to. He didn't control who Jacob loved. He gets this coat of many colors. That's a problem. And they're actually, even before he dreamt the dream, there was yet another problem that I didn't even tell you about. It was back in verse 2 or 3. Out in the fields, Jacob trusted Joseph to make sure that the rest of the brethren were handling their business in the field with the flock. He was the one who gave the report as to whether or not they did a good job. And I think it's verse 3, he came back and gave an evil report. So Joseph was known as what? A tattletale. He didn't choose this job. His father gave him this job. Why? Maybe because he was talented. Maybe because he had good administrative abilities, which we'll learn. But Joseph didn't choose this. So Joseph had a hard way to go. He had this responsibility in the field. He was already born special. He has his coat of many colors. And now, on top of all that, who controls their dreams? Joseph didn't control this. But the Bible says in verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. And this made it even harder because his brothers hated him all the more. Verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, the dream which I have dreamed. Now, we, I believe, would advise him, because you might not want to zip it. You might just want to keep this to yourself. But no, we don't know why he didn't keep it to himself. But he goes on to say, for behold, we were binding sheaves. In other words, wrapping up the wheat or the rye or the barley in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. In other words, bowed down to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Are you kidding? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So his older brothers are saying, how dare you? You're already special. What else are you going to take from us? Don't you already have it all? Well, it gets worse. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream. And he told this also to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance or bowed down to me. The sun and the moon represent his father and his mother, and the stars his 11 brethren. And verse 11 says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. So his brethren envied him and hated him all the more. His father didn't like it, but he said, there might be something to this. Remember, Jacob was exposed to a lot of things. And so he may not like this, but he did not yet understand the full meaning of it. And so he considered it. And so what do we have here? We have Joseph, who's gone through all sorts of stuff in his early childhood because of his specialness. And now we have a situation where Joseph's brothers were out in the field. Now, by the way, this was not a normal field as we think of it. This field that his brothers were in were literally 24 traveling miles away from home. And you did this in biblical times because no matter where you live, you wanted your sheep and your animals to be in the best grazing place. So picture this. Joseph's brothers hate him. I said hate him. They are 24 traveling miles by foot away from home. And they are handling the animals. And Joseph's father sends him on another one of his reconnaissance missions. He says, go out there and check on your brothers and make sure everything's going okay. Now, I believe that Jacob loved Joseph, but I began to wonder right about here. You're sending this young child, second youngest, to go 24 traveling miles by foot away from home to be with his brothers who hated him. And you're sending him to check up on them. How many of you guys know we got some trouble on our hands? Well, before Joseph even arrived, as they saw him coming, his brothers hatched a plan. His brothers decided, you know what, we've had just about enough of this little runt. And they decided to kill him. They decided they were going to kill him, and they would use his coat and have blood on it, and they would be able to be absolved of any guilt. Well, fortunately, and as God would have it, because God was not done with Joseph, he wasn't going anywhere. If you're walking in God's will and you are in his hand, you aren't going anywhere until you fulfill God's purpose for your life. Amen? And so Reuben, the oldest, the eldest of the brothers, the firstborn of Leah, he says, no, maybe we shouldn't do that. Why don't we just throw him down here in the well? We'll throw him down in the well. That's what we'll do. And we'll just leave him there, and we'll go back and tell our father a story, and we won't have his blood on our hands. Well, as it turns out, in the end, their decision was to take him and to sell him to some Ishmaelite travelers on their way to Egypt. That's how we'll solve the problem. We'll sell him away, we'll take the money, and we'll take his coat and we'll dip it into some goat's blood, and we'll go back to our father. And they didn't even have to make up a lie. They allowed their father to believe what he wanted to believe. And so Jacob saw the blood, and they said, you know, basically we're on our way back and we found this coat. And we don't know, it looks sort of familiar, but father, do you recognize this coat? And of course, Jacob recognized it. He said, is the coat the special coat of many colors of my son Joseph? Surely an animal has devoured him. They allowed Jacob to believe the story that he was wont to believe. And so now, the problem is solved. They've gotten rid of this little special runt. They don't have his blood on their hands, and he's gone by and by, no matter who knows where. But he's going to a place he's not necessarily going to be treated very well, which is what his brothers are thinking. So life so far is pretty tough for Joseph, wouldn't you say? Fairly difficult. And so now he finds himself in Egypt, and fortunately, God was still with Joseph. He's still in God's hands, and he landed on his feet. And he ended up in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was the chief over all of the king's jail. And so Potiphar had a prized position, and he had also flocks in the field. So Potiphar had it pretty good. And so Joseph landed in a nice spot. And Joseph, because of God, began to prosper. And everything he touched turned to gold. And Potiphar prospered because of Joseph, because God wanted Joseph to be okay. And so it looks like he's finally made it. He's gone from the pit, if you will, to the penthouse. Joseph is going to be all right. It looks that way. Joseph was so trusted, and his gift of administration began to manifest itself. So much so that Potiphar, being a smart man, he put Joseph over all of his business. Potiphar knew nothing of his own business other in his house or in the field, other than the food put in front of him. So Joseph is in charge of everything. So everything's all right, right? Isn't that the way things go when you follow the Lord? Everything goes all right, smooth sailing, right? That's how it happens. Well, for a while. So Potiphar's wife, you know, Joseph was 17 when he left home, and So he's probably, I don't know, 18, maybe 19. And how do 18 and 19-year-olds look? They're in their prime. If they lift just a little bit of weights, they get big muscles. The muscles want to grow when you're young. So imagine this Hebrew boy in the house all the time, and Potiphar's wife took notice, and she asked him to sleep with her. And Joseph said, "No, thank you, ma'am. No, thank you." But he didn't just say no, thank you. He gave reasons. There are reasons when we do or do not do things. There actually are reasons, and we need to understand those reasons if we're walking with God. So he didn't just say no. He said, "Ma'am, why would I do this to a man who's giving me everything, who's entrusted in me all that he has, who lets me have the run of everything except for you? Why would I do that, ma'am? And in addition to that, why would I sin against God? Why would I do this? It is appropriate to appreciate people while you also glorify God. Why would I do this?" And so the point here is we know that God was still with Joseph, but now we understand that Joseph also was sticking with God. He was certainly, we're sure he was hurt. We're sure he was disappointed. We're sure he felt abandoned, but he landed on his feet and he was focused on what he had, not what he didn't. And he had the wherewithal to actually give God his proper place when he was propositioned by Potiphar's wife. Now, okay, he's stood his ground. He's done what God would want him to do. So that means everything's going to be all right, correct? Isn't that how it is? If we're in God's will, we're where he wants us to be, doing what he wants us to do, and a challenge comes and we do the right thing, everything's smooth, right? Right? Of course not. Of course not. Well, what the problem is here is we have a woman propositioning him and putting herself out there, and now we have a refusal, a denial. So what are we left with? A scorned woman. And we all know what the Bible says about that, and any man here also probably by now knows in real life what it's like. Scorned woman, more difficult than the grave itself. Stings more than the grave, a scorned woman. So Joseph has a scorned woman on his hands here. And unfortunately, she did find him in the house one day when no one else was around and tried to take advantage. Joseph, doing the right thing, ran away, but he ran right out of his clothes. And the garments that were left, the articles of clothing that were left, Potiphar's wife used in order to justify a lie, as she told her husband that Joseph tried to take advantage of her. And so Joseph has done all the right things, and yet he now finds himself given the ire, the anger of his master that has treated him so well. Imagine how Potiphar must have felt. Imagine what he was thinking. And so Potiphar, being the head over all of the jail, he had a perfect spot for Joseph. And Joseph ends up in jail. Now, this is tough. My family hates me. I'm in a place away from my home. I was doing well. I did everything I was supposed to do. And now I'm in jail. What kind of reward is this? Where is God? Well, God was still with Joseph, is where God was. And so he had gone from the pit into the penthouse, and now one could say he's in the outhouse. The question is, how will he handle this desert place in his life? What attitude will he have? Will he change because the circumstances have changed? That's the question. Will he see this as a demotion? Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph was continually blessed. God continued to bless him, and his gift flourished. And before you knew it, Joseph was in charge of the very jail that he was sent to. And so because he was in charge, he was aware of a couple special visitors, a couple special new prisoners. The king had a chief baker and a chief butler, and they offended him in some way. And so he sent them to the very jail where Joseph was. And as things occurred, these two gentlemen had dreams. They both had dreams on the same night, and they couldn't understand their dreams. And without the details of the dream, I can tell you that they came and they said, "We are so frustrated. We don't understand what our dreams mean." What did Joseph say to this? He says, "Doesn't God interpret the dreams? Isn't he the one that gives us that kind of information?" What do we know then? Joseph still hadn't forgotten God. He still hadn't forgotten the proper place of God in all of life, not just his own life. Doesn't God the one that gives interpretation? Understand, he's about to give the interpretation. But we don't have to worry. He's giving God the credit beforehand. Beforehand, he's giving God the credit. So we don't have to worry about whether or not he's going to struggle with whether to give God the credit. In the end, he's giving God the credit aforehand. And so he tells the butler, "Well, what your dream means is that you're going to be reinstated in 3 days. You're going to be reinstated as the king's butler. I ask one thing of you as I give you this good news," Joseph says. He says, "Just remember me when you're back in your place. Remember me when everything's all right. Put in a good word for your brother, if you will." And unfortunately, it wasn't so good for the baker. The baker's dream meant that in 3 days, he also would be taken out of the jail and back to the palace. And unfortunately, he would be hanged. That was the baker's news. There was no good news for the baker. And so on the one hand, he's given some good news. And on the other hand, he's given some bad news. So now we know what's happened to Joseph all this time. He was favored and then he was hated. He was abandoned. He did everything right and then he was lied on. He's gone to jail. All these things are happening, and he's still standing up properly for God. And he's asked this butler that he's given this good news to. All he asked was, "Just remember me. Just put in a good word for me." What do you think happened? You know, when you do things right, when you honor God, everything goes smoothly, right? Well, by now, we know that's not the case. So what did this butler do? Well, he forgot Joseph. So he's favored yet hated. He did everything right and he was lied on. He went from the pit to the penthouse and then to the outhouse. And this gentleman who owed him something refused to even remember him when things went well. So this is difficult. But in the end, 2 years went by. Not only did he forget him, 2 full years, the Bible says, went by. So here he is. He's been lied on. So he's in jail. 2 additional years. He's in jail. That had to be difficult. Can you imagine being in that situation and 2 additional years go by that you're in jail for something you didn't do? Well, this was divine, and the 2 years were important. And after those 2 years, now we have another need. Remember, the gifts of Joseph up to this point that we've been exposed to are, one, he was a master administrator because of God's gifting. And number two, he also, through God, giving God the credit, could interpret dreams. And so the king, Pharaoh, began to dream dreams. And these dreams troubled Pharaoh. And he went to his magicians and he went to his sorcerers and he went to all of his people to get an interpretation of the dream. And he couldn't get anybody to interpret it. And so he says, nobody can interpret my dreams. I've got a problem. All right, 2 years later, we have this butler and his memory comes back. And he says, well, King, you know, I feel real bad because I now realize what I've done to this young man. But I will tell you that when I was in jail, you know, when you sent me and the baker to jail, there was a young man there. We dreamt dreams and there was a young man there that who could interpret our dreams. He interpreted our dreams and everything that he said came to pass. And so Pharaoh called for Joseph and Joseph came and Pharaoh explained his dreams to Joseph. And Joseph was able to let him know that, King, here's what your dream means, leaving the detail out. The dream means that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there's going to be 7 years of dearth. And it, as a matter of fact, what the king dreamt is that he saw cows, healthy cows, by the river. And then suddenly those healthy cows were near skinny, emaciated cows, and the healthy cows swallowed up the skinny cows. And yet in the end, they still look skinny. So what's that all about? The same thing happened with ears of corn, very healthy ears of corn up against ears of corn that were blasted by heat and dust and dirt. And the skinny, ugly ears of corn ate up the good ones. And yet in the end, they still looked ugly. What is this about? Well, what it means is that there will be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of way less than that. The seven following years will be worse than the first seven. But he said, King, it's all right. Here's what you do. What you do is during the 7 years of plenty, just hold back 1/5, 20%, and put it in storehouses in the cities and have that there so that you can sell it when the famine does come. And so now he's not only told him what the dream means, he's told him what to do. But he says, King, you do want to set a very wise and discreet man up to handle this situation. So you want to do that. Now, Joseph wasn't thinking of himself. He had no reason to believe that he would get that kind of job, right? On the one hand, no, because he was a Hebrew in Egypt. But everywhere else he's gone, what has God done for him? Everywhere Joseph goes, he ends up in charge. But how dare he, a little runt from a Hebrew family, believe that he could aspire to such a great thing? Well, with God, all things are possible. But we have no way to know what Joseph was thinking here. So he gives the instructions to the king, and the king says, go find me a man like that. He sends his folks out to go find him a man like that. But before they can get very far, he says, whoa, wait a minute. God, obviously, as a matter of fact, he said, go find me a man like that in whom the Spirit of God dwells, not just any man. He understood the origin of the interpretation. It doesn't say it here, but Joseph probably said God gives the interpretations just like he said previously. And so the king said, go get me a man like that in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Before they could get very far, he says, wait a minute. God is obviously working in you so much, Joseph, that you could tell me all this. Why don't you be my man? Why don't you do it? And he said, I'm going to lift you up so that you're going to be in charge of everything in the kingdom, everything, just like in Potiphar's house, just like in the jail. So he literally told him, there is nothing that will go against your word. Your word is my word. He gave him his signet ring. The signet ring in biblical days, that was your seal. if you wrote a decree or a letter and they put the clay there and you put your seal into that clay, it was law. When you gave your signet ring away, you literally gave your authority. This is what this little special runt, Joseph, ended up being. So he went from the pit to the penthouse to the outhouse. I don't even know what to call this. I mean, this is to the palace, to the palace. So it looks like God is still working in his life. But the story's still not over. He's now administering it and everything's going exactly as planned. And so this famine didn't just occur in Egypt. It happened in areas around. And so Joseph's family became hungry. And Jacob sent the family to Egypt to get some food. And so his brothers arrive there to buy the food. And who did they have to face? Joseph. Isn't that nice? This is an opportunity for what? I told you so. This is an opportunity for what? Revenge. This is an opportunity for what? Digging it in just a little bit. So what does Joseph do? Joseph isn't perfect. He is matured, but he's not yet perfect. And there's still some things he has to learn. He did give his brothers the food, but he also messed with them a little bit. He also messed with their minds a little bit. And he did not reveal who he was to them. He sent them in some ways on a wild goose chase. And so this is where we get to our text. If you'll open your Bibles or turn your Bibles, because it should already be open, to Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. Genesis 45, and we're going to be looking at 3 through 8. Joseph has been through a lot, but he's also been given a lot. And he's gone from the pit to the penthouse to the outhouse and now to the palace. His brothers have come to him, and he has given them a hard time, and he has sent them away, however, with the food, with the provision. And his brothers are back a second time because that provision is over with. And he's also still giving them a little bit of a hard time. But Joseph comes to a realization. Joseph, finally, he had gotten delivered, but he wasn't healed. Joseph had landed on his feet. God was with him. He was working in his gifts. He had become favored in the land. He had chosen not to dig it in completely to his brethren, but he still wasn't healed. Joseph was still hurting from the wrong that had been done to him. But now we see Joseph at the place that we want to aspire to. And we'll read starting at verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Is my father still alive? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They still wondered, uh-oh. Now, I wish they're afraid of him because he has been treating them a certain way. He's been rough with them up to this point. Is my father still alive? And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me. It's all right. I pray you. And they came near him. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Uh-oh. Now, you know they're worried. They were worried before, but now come close. Come close. Now, you sold me into Egypt, Brother Rashim. This is not the safest place to be. It's a lot safer with me over here. And so this is what, imagine what his brothers were thinking at this time. So I'm your brother Joseph. Yeah, you know, which brother Joseph? You know, the one, because remember now, what we didn't touch on is the first time they came. They told him, we've got some brothers at home. We left one because he's the youngest one from the favored wife. That's why we left him. Joseph asked about him, Benjamin. We left him there. And then we have another brother who is not. We didn't read that part. In other words, we have another brother who's basically dead. So now, uh-oh, the plan didn't work so well. He's not so dead. Not only that, he's the one standing between you and life. He's the one that's got the signet ring and the control over whether you live or die. Okay? If we weren't Christians, we might call it karma, but we won't because we are. So, I am Joseph, your brother that you sold into Egypt, the one you hated. Verse 5, now therefore be not grieved. Don't worry. Don't fret. Nor be angry with yourselves for what you've done, that ye sold me hither into Egypt. For God did send me before you to preserve life. So, two things are happening here. He's now understanding the situation from a godly perspective. He now realizes, as Brother Marcellus talked about earlier, the hand of God in his life. So God sent me, not you. God sent me, and he sent me for a reason, to preserve life. He goes on to say, for these 2 years hath famine been in the land, but yet there's 5 more years of famine yet to come, where there will be no earing nor harvest of corn. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so he now understands that all of that worked together for the good. All that he went through was so that he would go ahead of his brethren, so that he could be established and secured, so that his family would be taken care of when the famine came. He was the chosen one. Yes, chosen to go through hell a little bit, but ultimately chosen to be the one to secure God's promise. If Jacob and all of his posterity had died in the famine, which is what would have happened, then the promise that God gave to Abraham could not come to fruition. All we needed, by the way, was Joseph to survive, by the way. We only needed one. But God, in his infinite mercy and love for his people, made sure that the plan included something that would preserve all of Jacob's family, not just Joseph. He could have just saved Joseph. And so he says he wanted to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And verse 8 is the best verse of all. This is the one I like the most. He says, so now it was not you that sent me here. It wasn't you. I was mad at you. I was upset with you. I was disappointed with you. I was hurt about what you did. You didn't send me here. This was God's plan. He just used you. Don't you know that your haters are just the rocket fuel to send you to your destiny? Your haters keep you from being comfortable where you are. Your haters keep you from staying in places you shouldn't stay. This is what your haters really are. Remember, nothing can happen to you except God give permission. So this is what his brothers did. They were the rocket fuel to propel him onto his destiny. Yeah, there was some trouble every now and then. But I love it where he says, so now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his houses, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Who did that? God did that. And we see here that God was in control. So what are we learning from all of this? The intent was to teach us to have ultimately a godly perspective. If we have difficult times, if we have things that happen that are hurtful, that we don't see coming and we don't understand why, and we don't feel like we deserve it because we don't, and we do everything that God has told us to do, and yet still things still occur. What is our job? We learned it earlier. Our job is to do what God told us to do, to have a godly character while we do it, and to give God the glory. It's simple. And what's God's job? Everything else. Your job is straightforward and simple, although not easy. But once we have a godly perspective, we can now look at Joseph's story and by extension our own story through different eyes. Now all of a sudden we see why he was born special, because he had a special mission. But we see why God created situations so that his brothers hated him. They had to hate him. That hatred was required for them to do the dastardly deed that needed to be done for him to be sent to Egypt, which is where his destiny lay. It was necessary. So it's terrible that Potiphar's wife lied on him, but it was necessary for him to get from the penthouse to the palace. Understand this as well. When things are going well, it's easy for us to give God credit. It's easier for us to glorify God. But what if you get what seems to be a promotion, which is really a demotion, which is really a godly promotion? God wants to know what you're like in the desert places of life. He wants to know how you're going to handle things when the going gets a little tough. Will you still see him in the darkness? Will you look around in your situation and say, God, look, I belong to you, and therefore I know you're here somewhere? Or will you curse God? Will you be upset with God? Will you claim that he's not with you, even though he's blessing you and things could be a lot worse? Will you do like Joseph and let your gift still be used by God? Will you be like Joseph and still lift up God? Joseph had to be in jail, or else he would not have been there for his divine appointment that he had to meet up with in order to give the interpretations of the dreams. He had to be there to give the interpretations of the dreams for the butler to remember him later. And the butler had to remember him later for him to end up at his appointed time for the king. Well, what about the 2 years? Why rub it in? Why 2 extra years? Because God's timing is better than our timing. If Joseph had gotten out sooner, he just would have been a guy in Egypt with some talent. But the difference here is that Joseph was a master administrator and he could interpret dreams. What did the king need at that time? What did he need most at that time? When God finally propels you to your ultimate destiny, he will provide circumstances and situations that are perfectly fitted for you. And you will have been shaped by your various experiences that are God-ordained, because why? Nothing can happen to you unless God allows it, so that you can ultimately live out your destiny. And so we can see the hatred a little different now. We can see the difficulties a little different. We can see the lies a little different. We can see the jail experience a little differently. We can see the friend, the butler, the person that you did something for, that forgot you after you did something for them. The pain of that can now be forgotten. Not just forgotten because time has gone by, but because we understand who's in charge. Who's in charge of our lives? So now we have a godly perspective. Now that we see things the way God sees things, we see circumstances and situations in our lives the way God sees them. Now we are really prepared. We understand that faith is a bridge. We understand that God calls us from one place and he calls us to another place, our destiny. We understand that our job is to keep our eyes on Christ and not be distracted too much by the situation. And that's why faith is a bridge that we can comfortably walk on as we walk the walk of faith towards our destiny. We understand that we've got some tough things to do, But God is expecting us to do what he's told us to do. And ultimately, the great things that we can do in ministry will not be ultimately and fully fulfilled until we do those hard things that God's asked us to do. In some ways, we're holding back the tide of blessings, the tide of miracles, the tide of the work that the ministry is intended to do. And so each and every one of us has a part to play. Remember, our job, the first part, is to do what God has said. But each one of us holds a piece to that puzzle. What has God told you to do that you have not yet done? Your job is to do that thing and to have godly character and to give God the glory. And so we now hopefully all have a more godly perspective. Hopefully now we can face life's challenges and difficulties and twists and turns and ups and downs with a better approach, with a better attitude. We know that God cares about our attitude in the desert, but now hopefully we know just a little bit more about how to manage the walk of faith in the desert. And hopefully because we know just a little bit more how to do it, hopefully we'll be a bit more likely, a bit more willing to do what God would have us to do. As the song said earlier, the tough times are outweighed by the good times. But as I also said later, the hedge around us that allows us to have good times, we take it for granted. We take it for granted and we say it's because I'm smart. We say it's because I'm gifted. It says it's because I'm all that. We forget God during those good times. And the times that we do give him a little credit, it's rather perfunctory. It's really surface stuff. You don't really mean that. But why not be like Joseph? Give God the credit beforehand. Let me just tell you, I'm going to shoot my shot, but before I shoot it, God's going to make it, not me. I don't want the credit. So Joseph was built a certain way. He was built to be someone who at 17 years old could be hated by his family and sent away and could go through all of these things as a young man on his own. But understand one more thing. We talked about your haters being your rocket fuel that propels you to your destiny. And the hate was necessary so that they could do that dastardly thing to send Joseph away. But there's one more reason why he had to be treated that way. It's so that Joseph would not become homesick. Joseph needed to feel so abandoned, so hated, that that would not be a place he wanted to go back to. The same reason that the Israelites were so mistreated in Egypt. Same thing for us. When we come out of the muck and the mire, when we come out of our mess, it doesn't look like muck and mire, by the way. It doesn't look like mess. It looks like good times. It looks like beautiful women. It looks like fine cars. It looks like big houses. It looks like all the things that we want in life. But when we walk the walk of faith, we have what God wants us to have when he wants us to have it. And we need not look back where we came from when we're walking towards God's given destiny. One other thing that I want to tell you about that will sort of hopefully finish the thought about God working in your life. God didn't send Joseph to Egypt just for the food. That's true. But God had also told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 that your people will be in a land that is not their own. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. Joseph had to go to Egypt not just to feed his people so there'd be a posterity. He had to go to Egypt because he had to bring the people to Egypt so that God's word to Abraham could be fulfilled. And this is why the Israelites, the Hebrew people, were in Egypt for 400 years. And this is why they were treated so badly so that when the 400 years were up, they should have wanted to leave Egypt. And they did want to leave Egypt. The problem is we have short memories. We have short memories so that as soon as God delivers us, we look back and want to go back to the same vomit, because now it doesn't look like vomit anymore. So what do I want you to take away from this? I want you to take away that we should have a godly perspective, and the fact that God has everything in his control, and that there's more going on than you know. There's way more going on. It's not just today's miracle. It's not just tomorrow's miracle. God has a whole web that he's weaving, and you can't handle all that. So don't try. Your job is to do what he told you to do, have a godly character, and give him the glory. Leave the rest to the Father. Leave the rest to the Creator. Leave the rest to your Savior. You can't handle it. Don't try. All you're going to do is get all up in his business and mess it up. You're going to fall down, blame somebody else. But if you are walking in the footsteps and your steps are ordered by God, Joseph has shown us, he's taught us who we should blame. He's taught us how to heal the hurts by having a godly perspective, by looking in your situation and looking for God's hand. So when you're in a dark place, when you're in a desert place, when you're having a tough time, just say, Lord, I know you're here. What does this have to do with me? What does this situation have to do with me? What are you trying to do? Are you trying to change me? Are you trying to mature me? Are you about to bless me? And it's darkest before the dawn, so when it gets toughest, I promise you, it's before your breakthrough. And so ultimately today, hopefully we walk away with a godly perspective. Hopefully we're more capable of handling our life situation, because tough times will come. And hopefully we'll be more capable of handling the good times as well as the bad.